Good evening. If you would, open with me to Colossians chapter 2. I am sure that you've all done this before. You go past a place every day, and you know it. You've seen it. You know what's there. And then one day you go past it, and something stands out that you've not seen before. It's always been there. Nothing's changed about the place. You just notice something that you've not ever really paid attention to before. That's the best way I can describe what led me to our passage of Scripture for our text. Look with me at Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It wasn't too long ago, and we had a message brought to us from this scripture. And as it was being read, the thought occurred to me, look at what God has done for us. As we've ended the days of building this building, the past couple of months, particularly here of late, it's not unusual to hear that thought expressed in this congregation. Just look what God has provided for us. Look what he's done for this group. In times of joy among God's people, and even to an extent among the religious, that's an easy thought to express when things are up, when everything's going well. Look what God has done for us. But what about during those times when news comes that breaks our hearts, that just rends us? In those times when the full weight of the knowledge that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death falls upon us. Those times when at long last, after the news has been delivered and family and friends have gathered around you and you're finally able to get alone, to get in your closet, what comforts our heart at that time? Do you find it, as I have, that in those times of sorrow, fear, and uncertainty, that the calmness, the peace that comes over you when you start considering what God has done for this sinner, what God has done for his people? Listen to our text again. It's just one sentence. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Who is it that has quickened, forgiven, blotted out, and triumphed? Look back at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, in our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. God has done all of this. He has quickened, he has forgiven, he has blotted out, and he has triumphed. And he did so through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh. Who did God do this great work for? Verse 13. And you. This morning's message, I was sitting there thinking, well, Gabe's brought the same message I'm going to bring. And it's so. But Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I forget so easily. I put it off. My flesh wants nothing to do with it. I need to be reminded every time I can be. Am I a you? Do I belong to that you? To prevent any confusion, God inspired Paul to define you further, right here in our text. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Here's our defining moment. Am I included in that you? While I was writing this message, it seriously gave me pause. Am I a you? Am I dead in my sins? Is my flesh uncircumcised? Am I cut off from God's people? As I considered my estate, I thought back to the time before the Lord revealed Christ to me. I was taught at a young age that all men are sinners. We've all sinned in Adam. We are all guilty before God. But all that time that I was being taught, I justified myself. I acknowledged, I owned the fact that I bore the sins of Adam. So it's his fault for what I am today. I'm only doing the best I can. He did it. Those little sins I committed, they're really his fault, right? The good news, this good news of the gospel is not to that person that's justifying themselves, whatever excuse we make up. The good news of this gospel is to that person who is dead in your sins, dead in my sins, my personal sins, those things I've done. That sin that I commit is a direct result of what I am. It's just an expression of what's in this heart. Dead, spiritually separated from God, without the ability to come, without the ability to decide, without the ability to live. Dead. My sins have separated me from my God. Not another's, not Adam's, my sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, came into the world to save men and women just like me. dead in my sins. In short, Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And saving a sinner, what is it that our Lord did? What's included when we say, the Lord Jesus Christ saved this sinner? I'm going to give us the answer and then we'll look more closely at each statement. What's included when Christ saves a sinner? That sinner is quickened together with him. Forgiven of all trespasses. And the handwriting of ordinances is blotted out. What has Christ done for that sinner he has saved? Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. He's made alive. In this shell of flesh, mine and yours, dwells an eternal soul. I thought back on the body of Lazarus that was laying for 4 days in that tomb. Basically, he was in a cemetery. That body was laid in a cemetery. And cemeteries are really nicely kept places. Most cemeteries you go to, the grass is green, it's lush, it's pretty. Tree growing here and there, park bench maybe to sit on. They're almost park-like settings. But because of what's there, we don't like to spend a lot of time there. As pretty as you make the outside of it, it's not a place we want to go and dwell on. That outside looked good. The body within it, though, I can clean up this outside, make it look as good as any other man can look upon it and say, oh, they look all right. But within is death and decay. That's the way I can picture my natural soul. This body is the cemetery. It looks good. But within is rot and decay. No one wants to be near it. No one wants to see what's inside exposed. If it's exposed, the vileness and the disease will affect everything and everyone that's exposed to it. There was a day, though, when outside of that tomb that housed that rotting and decayed body, our Lord Jesus Christ came. And he didn't stand outside knocking on the door, begging Lazarus to open up and let him in, pleading with him to accept him into his heart. He came to that tomb and he gave the command, Lazarus, come forth. And immediately, life came into that body. And it was made known that there was life. He that was dead came forth. We who by nature are dead in our sins, when Christ our salvation comes and gives command that we live, like that dead body of Lazarus, our dead soul is quickened and it's made known. We believe him. We look to him. We trust him. Our dead soul is quickened. Now, as if it's not enough to go from death unto life. But listen. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Generally speaking, we try to take a vacation once or twice a year. And after vacation, people want to know what we did, where we went, and we'll tell the story. And sometimes there comes a part of the story that causes somebody to stop you and say, where were the kids? While you were doing this, where were the kids? Generally speaking, we can answer, oh, they were with us. They were with us. They were part of us. They participated. They were under our guidance. They were under our protection. They were included, and they weren't left behind. We, sinners that God has chosen to visit in mercy, are quickened together with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so being, how was he quickened? We're quickened the same way he was. How was he quickened? Verse 12. Buried with him, with Christ, in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was quickened by God. And we are raised by God with him. How effective was our Lord's return from the dead? Lazarus, being raised from the tomb, was one day laid down again in that tomb. Is Christ in threat of returning to his tomb? In Hebrews 7:25, we read, he ever liveth. And in Revelations 1:18, our Lord says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. One day this shell of flesh will be laid down. In the day that my soul leaves this body, the shell will be laid down. But my soul, having been quickened together with Christ Jesus, shall never die again. The statement, with him. Isn't that of great comfort? As parents, when our children come to us and say, may I go wherever? May I go? One of the first things that we ask, who are you going with? Makes a big difference who you're going to go with as to whether I'm going to say yes or no. Children, when you're faced with going into a scary place, doesn't it make you feel a lot better when you go to your mom and dad and say, will you come with me? Will you be there with me? Will you protect me? Child of God, our Heavenly Father has quickened us together with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are with him. The sinner God has saved is quickened together with Christ, and all trespasses have been forgiven. Who have we trespassed against? We all know it. We all know David's words very well. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. In Adam, we rebelled against God. And in this flesh, we chase after those things that are opposed to God. False religion, our natural religion. We don't have to sit under anybody. We make it up all by ourselves. Our natural religion tells us that God owes us. On December 7th, 1941, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. If we are to liken the actions of Japan to to that of man in the fall, and take the approach that false religion declares will bring us into God's favor, we would have a scenario that after the bombing, Japan would have said something like this to the United States. We have bombed you. We have killed your people. We have attacked your sovereignty. And I tell you what, we will accept you into our hearts, and we will forgive you, and we will love you if you give us health, wealth, and security. Even in our natural state, no man would ever say that's the way it works. The offender dictating to the offended what he's going to accept as pardon. You and I have sinned against God. But for the saved sinner, we, being quickened together with him, have been forgiven of all trespasses. In Christ, God has quickened us together with him, forgiven us of all trespasses. And verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The handwriting of ordinances has been blotted out. Reading the word handwriting brought certain scriptures to my mind. Moses, on the mount, receiving the law that was written by the finger of God. Our Lord in the temple where he stooped down and wrote in the dust. And in Daniel 5, the king Belshazzar threw a great party. There was eating, drinking, general merriment. And in revealing the only thoughts that he had of God, Belshazzar ordered the golden vessels of the temple, which had been captured, to be brought out so that he and his guest could use them to party with. Daniel 5:5 says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Eventually, Daniel was called to interpret the writing on the wall. And part of what was written said, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That's the handwriting on the wall against me. That's the handwriting that was contrary to us. That's the handwriting that I can't blot out. I can't whitewash it. I can't get rid of it. That's the handwriting that only the Lord Jesus Christ can blot out. God is holy and just. While men may sin or offend against another man, and that offended man may forgive as a matter of course, God is not man. The question must be addressed. How can God be just and justify sinful man? Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. How can God be just and justify this sinner? He, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took the law and he kept it perfectly. He obtained, as a man, the rightness required to stand before God. Then his hour came, and he went to his cross. Earlier, we looked at the term, your sins. Mine, not another's. My sin, my guilt, the handwriting of the ordinances was against me, not against him. That cross is my cross. I deserve that cross, not him. Examine him. Examine the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine Jesus of Nazareth. Measure him against the law. Measure him against all of Scripture. He lacks. He wants for nothing. But as the Lamb, without spot and without blemish, endured the death which went through Egypt on that first Passover, so that none in the houses of Israel perished, our Lord and our Savior bore our burdens to his cross. That cross that was prepared for the man Barabbas. That cross that I deserve. He bore our burden to his cross. He took it. He took our burdens. He took our death. And he bore them. And he nailed them to his cross. We are quickened together with him. We walked with him as he went about doing good. We suffered with him as he endured the scourging and beatings before he was crucified. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We are quickened together with him. He loves us, and he gave himself for us. And because he bore our sins, because he made them his own, because he went to his cross to suffer, shed his blood, and die, he has blotted out with his own precious blood the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Look finally at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Or from the center margin, triumphing over them in himself. There at Calvary's cross, man stood and declared, we will not have this man reign over us. We took down his body and we sealed it in a tomb, saying, that's it. We're finished with him. We'll not see any more of God's Son. On the third day, because he finished the work, because the law and justice of God was satisfied, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he shall not fail. Everyone God has given to him shall be saved. May our Lord make these words a blessing and an encouragement to us. May we never grow tired or cease to wonder at what God has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll close by reading our text one last time. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in himself.